be seated. We finished last time with Jesus sharing with his disciples what awaits him when he arrives at Jerusalem. They're on their way. He's headed to his final week. And in verse 33 and 34, he told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem. I will be betrayed. They will condemn me to death, deliver me to the Gentiles, mock me, scourge me, spit on me, kill me, and the third day I will rise again." Now, that doesn't sound very good. They never seemed to grasp rise again the third day. They were so filled with the awful part of it. Now, when someone who loves you and you love tells you they're going to be betrayed, condemned for no reason, mocked, spit upon, scourged, killed, what would your reaction be? What would you say? What would you do if you heard them talk like that? A dear friend, one you love, one that loves you. And they told you, they're going to spit on me, mock me, betray me. People are going to leave me. It's going to be a horrible time. I'm sure our reaction would be sorrow, concern, broken heart, sympathy. What about these disciples? What was their reaction? Verse 35, James, John, the son of Zebedee, came to him and saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Wow. You talk about being selfish. We're in that I and me generation now. No time for the Lord. No time to help others. No time for sympathy. No time to be alongside of someone. But what about the reaction? Same thing then. The first thing they do is say, "Jesus," it literally means "Master, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Wow. And that's a lot of people's religion today. We want you to do, God, whatever we ask. And if you don't, we don't like you. We're going to pout. We're going to say, "Where's the love?" We want you to do for us whatever we ask. And that literally means desire. Whatever we desire, Lord, we want you to do. You got to work for us. Lord Jesus, I want you to do for me whatever I ask. Sadly, so many today, and many Christians, still have this attitude. They want their will done in their life. They want their way. See, God must perform for them, do what they want him to do, cater to their desires, work out things their way, or else. See, many act as if they are master of their life. And Jesus is the genie in the bottle. They call up out of the bottle when they're in need or want something. And if God doesn't do it, they get upset. They pout. They get angry with God. They challenge God. These disciples should have been a comfort to Jesus. Be by his side. He just told them what he was going to do to them. And remember how he finished last week, how he's headed out for Jerusalem and he was up front, determined to go, and they were lagging a little behind by now. I don't know that I want to take part in that hurt, if that's the cost of following Jesus. They had no compassion, no love toward him. See, they weren't indwelt with the Holy Spirit yet. They weren't supporting or consoling him. They were concerned about who? Self. They wanted Jesus, the genie, to work at their command. They said, "Lord, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." That's bold. Now, we're more professional in our Christianity today, aren't we? We don't say that. but we got it in our heart. See, Jesus said, to be my disciple, we must do what? Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Jesus is the master, the leader, the Lord of what? He's the Lord of one's life who surrenders to him as Lord and Savior. If a person is born again, they have given Jesus the pink slip to their life, and he rules. We're servants. That's the whole theme of the New Testament. The Christian's question should be, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? It's been turned around. Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Because I now have given my life to you. That's why people are depressed, discouraged, sad, brokenhearted, searching for life, unstable, falling apart, because they've twisted life around. Life is about serving and following Jesus, not about getting and building here. This world will let you know. This world does not love you. Jesus does. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. We know about Paul, what a great conversion he had and how mightily he was used by God. Very fruitful. What's the key? Verse 1, chapter 9. Then Saul, who was Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus so that if he found any who were found of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. You see the difference here? Saul had an instant conversion, and he asks, as soon as he's converted, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord told him, step by step. You know, it'd be good when people give their life to Jesus. They come forward at a meeting and they give their pray and ask Jesus into their life. They should then all ask the question, Lord, what do you want me to do now? My life is yours. What do you want? What's your desire? What do you want of me? And Paul followed orders and was used mightily. And each one of us can be used mightily of the Lord. God is no respecter of persons. Don't eliminate yourself. Don't hold back. Just ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And listen. We know for sure he wants us to love, to forgive, to help, to serve, to minister, to care. The book of Mark portrays Jesus as a servant. That's the lesson in this book. Jesus is the servant and the sacrifice. Christians today must understand that they become servants of the Lord Jesus when they ask him into their life. We become servants of the Lord. You deny self, submit to the Lord's will for your life, and follow Jesus. Take up the cross, your cross. What is it? The persecution, the loss, the ridicule, the loneliness, at times the mocking, the thorn in life that comes, all these things. We persevere, we grab onto the cross, and we follow him. We don't avoid it. As soon as there's persecution or something happens or we get hurt, we don't give up. We follow Jesus. We love as he loved. We live as he lived. We follow Jesus. We deny self. There's a lot of self-denial in the Christian life. We don't want to do what's not good for us. People today are used to having their way and not denying self. Most people live for pleasure. Hey, what about me? Jesus on that cross never said, "What about me?" He went through it all. You know why he went through all that? The mocking, the spitting, the crucifixion? For you and for me. That's why he did it, because of his love for us. And he's our example. You know, Jesus is not just a fulfillment of a spiritual feeling or a religion or just one part of life. You know, he's master. He's the person we follow. As the disciples we read of today, many are the same way today. No room for compassion, for love, concern for others. The I rules, self rules in many hearts. And we have to ask ourselves each day, where am I with the Lord? Am I top dog? Am I telling the Lord what to do today? You see, Jesus had compassion. We read of that a lot. He had love. I guarantee you, everyone in this room wants love. You want to be loved. You want people to be compassionate, merciful, forgiving to you. Well, we need to be the same way back. But if I rules, if self rules, there won't be room for others. That's where these guys were. So they asked, they didn't ask. They said, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask." That's bold. I wonder once they were truly converted, realized the resurrection was true and following Jesus, I wonder what they thought. Do you think they thought back of all these stupid questions we've been reading about in the book, in the Gospels? Oh my gosh, what an idiot. Did you ever feel bad about things you did or said? You look back and you say, oh man, isn't God merciful? Gracious, long-suffering? So Jesus is really good with these guys. He didn't say, "Hey, get out of here. You don't get it." What does he say in verse 36? He said to them, "Well, what do you want me to do for you?" Wow. Watch out what you ask for. We're so quick to want what we want. Did you ever ask for something, get it, and then say, "Oh, what a mess. Oh, how horrible. Well, if I just got that or that person or this job or did this or this house or worked this out or whatever, if I just had that," you're saying, "I would be so happy, so content. I'd just serve the Lord." And you got it and it went sour. And you went sour. It's best to ask the Lord's will. "Lord, what do you want me to do for you?" That's the place of peace. Jesus answers back, "What do you want me to do for you?" Boy, the Lord is patient. The message was selfish. The answer was selfish. "I want you to do for me, Lord. What?" And they not only said that, but "whatever I desire." Wow. We could really get in trouble. There's a song we sing, "Oh, how he loves you and me." You know that song? "Oh, how he loves you and me." Boy, he does. He puts up with us. He put up with these guys. Thank God for mercy and grace. God truly loves us. The question, you know, people are quick to say, "God loves me. Jesus loves me." Even when they're sinning, when they're blowing it, "Yeah, but Jesus still loves me." That's not the issue. The problem is you don't love him. He loved you while you were yet a sinner. That's not the problem. They're just trying to comfort themselves. The point is you don't love him because Jesus said, "He who loves me obeys my commandments." See, love is active. It's a verb. It's action. We can't just say we love the Lord Actually, we wouldn't even have to speak. Just by our actions, we could demonstrate that love, just as he did on the cross. The request, well, he says, well, what do you want from me? He's going to pull this out of them, you know, get them to the right place. What do you want from me? And they said, well, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in glory. God, Jesus, we want to reign with you. We want a position with you, King Jesus, one on the right hand and one on the left. What a great trio we would be. In your glory. We want a great position of authority. We don't want to be near you when you're betrayed, condemned, mocked, spit upon, flagged. No, we don't really go for that, Lord. But boy, we want to sit on your right hand and your left in glory and rule. See, most Jews believed at this time that the Messiah was going to come and set up his kingdom, defeat the Romans, get them out of oppression, set them free, and that the Messiah would reign on this earth and they with him. Well, that's the second coming of Jesus. We are going to read about that in the book of Revelation in the millennium. We come back with him and we rule and reign with him. Praise the Lord. That's going to be a great day. But that wasn't the first time. That's still future. See, most missed out on the Messiah coming the first to atone for sin. Let's turn to Luke 4. Luke 4, please, turn ahead. Verse 16 to 20. Jesus came to Nazareth. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He opened up the scroll to Isaiah 61, and he speaks about the Messiah's first coming to heal, to save. And then in verse 19, he ends with, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." If you read Isaiah 61, that's the first part of it. And then it goes on to say, talk about the vengeance of the Lord and the things that are going to happen at his second coming. If you read Isaiah 61, you can see that. And so they knew this was scripture speaking of the Messiah. That's why they were amazed and they're all watching him. And he says, "Hey, today the scripture is fulfilled in your sight. I'm here. I'm the Messiah. But I've come to do the first part. The part to save you." You know, in Zechariah 9, read it in Zechariah 9, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 is his first coming, and Zechariah 9:10 is his second coming. And a lot of Jews didn't get that, that the first time to die for sin, then rule and reign. These guys are ready to do it right away. So we get back to our text here. In Mark, verse 38, after they requested that, Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you ask." I wonder if the Lord ever says that to us. What are you asking, Jim? That is not good for you. Jesus prayed. The Bible says, you know, if we are close to the Lord, if he's our life, literally that's what it's saying, if he's our life, if we're walking with him, if we're serving him, if we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desire of our heart. But how can the Bible say that? Because of the first part, we're delighting in him. We're following him. Therefore, our prayers will take a different tone. They won't be self-centered. They'll be God-centered. And so Jesus prayed in the garden, if possible, take this cup from me. It's good to pray for things, you know, to be gone or healed or delivered or whatever. But he always finished it with, nevertheless, your will be done. You see? We have to really submit to God's will and what he wants for us. Jesus said, you don't know what you ask. And we need to be careful what we ask of the Lord. Because Jesus went through a lot of persecution and trouble to get to the victory on Sunday. And so do we. We go through a lot of attack and tribulation to come out refined as pure gold. We will. God just isn't a genie and just gives us what we want immediately without any hardship, with no cost. I don't know if you do anything in life without a cost. If you want to get in shape, you work out. If you want to be good at something, you prepare, you study, and you work at it. Everything, though, has a cost. And to follow Jesus, there is that cost, because we're refined along that pathway of following Jesus. All the dross goes away. We go through the trials, the fiery trials, difficulties, hard times, but we stand fast in the Lord and we come out refined. You're better than you were 5 years ago as a Christian. If you look back at your life, hopefully you are. You've drawn closer to the Lord. He's taken you. But when you look back, you also say, but boy, there were difficult times. Very difficult times. I look back at my life and I say, wow, I've got a great life. But you look back and you realize, my wife and I talk about this a lot. So many difficult times we went through. But I look back and say, but I wouldn't change any of it. Because that's who we are today. Because of it. Because you go through. And you go through it with the Lord. It's not, you don't wake up in the morning and say, more tribulation. I want to grow stronger in the Lord. Lay it on me today. No. They'll just come. But you go through them with the Lord. But you look back and you say, but I wouldn't exchange that for anything. Because I learned. I learned how the Lord is faithful, how he loves me, how he gets me through. I can say with a straight face, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because we've done it. But if you never did it, you could look at those 50-pound weights and say, I can do that. I can do that, no problem. But if you never exercised, if you never worked out, if you never did anything, you'd go and try and pick it up, and you couldn't do it. But when you can lift 250 pounds, you look back and you say, wow, the only way I can do it now is because I started with 5 pounds 5 years ago. There's hardship along the way. But look at the glory, the victory going through it. But we need to be careful what we ask of the Lord, because if we're asking for something, you say, well, you know, in order to get there, you're going to have to go through all of this. Ooh. Now just lay back. That's okay. See, he says, you don't know what you're asking. But he tells him in verse 38, he said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I will drink? That cup of death that he's going to face? You know what I'm going to face? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Drinking the cup, the suffering and the baptism, the death. He says, you don't understand what I'm going to be going through. And you want to rule with me? You want to go through the same thing I'm going to go through? Then you have to go through that. You know what they said in verse 39? We are able. We're able. And you know what they did later on? But when we read of the crucifixion, the Bible says, all forsook him and fled. That's how you find true friends. And don't be slow to admit or ashamed to admit that you have no friends. When you find a friend, that's a big deal in life. Because the Bible says a friend is born in adversity. You know where you find the true friend? When you really go through it in adversity and you find they stuck with you. There are acquaintances that come and go, but you got a friend in Jesus there all the time. And, you know, they thought they could do it. Remember, Peter says, I'll die for you. He couldn't even live for him. We have to watch out what we say with our mouth, because they said to him, we're able. Well, not right away. I don't think they expected to go through what they did. They said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. He's saying, well, you're right, you are going to go through it. We even read in Acts 12, too, that Herod killed James, one of these guys. You know, they were killed, they were persecuted, they went through trials. He says, yeah, you are able, but it's going to be tough for you, and you're going to go through it. But remember what we studied last time, Mark 10, verse 29 and 30. Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. He says, yeah, there's a cost. Sometimes you lose people, friendships, things, possessions in life because of me. You notice it says, for my sake. It'll happen, because people don't like Christians sometimes just because you're a Christian. Or they're convicted around you. He says, but I will give you more, and you are going to have eternal life. So it's worth it, isn't it? There's a big reward at the end. Verse 40, but Jesus says, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. He said, the Father in heaven appoints the places of honor in heaven. It's appointed by him. I'm here to serve and to lay down my life. He came to do the will of the Father, which was to give his life up for us. He's not going to appoint people. That's God the Father's business. Jesus was now the servant. And verse 41. Now, when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. We can see all these guys are the same. You know, we might talk about James and John and say, well, how could they do that? Well, the other 10 are just as bad. These two guys got to the boss before you did for that next promotion, and you're going to get banged at them. Well, I didn't know you. They went over to his house last night and made a plea for him to get that position. Wow, I don't like that guy. That's what happened here. When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with James and John. The nerve of those guys going right up to Jesus and asking for that position. I was hoping I would get it. You get jealous or envious of other people that maybe have something that you want. You know, people have been the same always. Pride. Pride is an ugly thing, isn't it? Pride is horrible. Whenever I feel a root of some pride in me, I get angry at myself. Because pride kills. It's horrible. Pride comes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. These guys were proud. They think they deserve this. You know what we deserve? Nothing. They call that justice. We should be condemned for what we've done. You know what we get? Mercy and grace. Something we didn't deserve because of God and Jesus dying on the cross for us. But these guys were still proud, and they get upset with James and John. They didn't like them getting ahead of them seeking this position. You know, until one considers themselves, and we have to do this in our heart and mind, consider ourselves as servants of the Lord. He rules. I'm a servant. And a servant just takes orders. A servant doesn't rule. You see? unless we do that, pride will rule, because you're top dog, you're God. Selfishness will rule in the heart. We must understand what being a servant is. It's one submitted to a greater master. You're doing what that master would want you to do. Our master is Jesus. In the Christian life, Jesus is our master. We are his servants, and we should be ready to do his will. We even sing a song, "Ready to Do Your Will." How many songs do we sing that we really don't live out? When I was on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa, I worked a lot with Pastor Romaine. I don't know if any of you know him. He was a very hard-nosed Marine. Did a lot of time in there. I mean, he was straight. It was good working with him. And he once said, "I can't sing a lot of these songs." Here's a pastor admitting that. He says, "I can't sing that song." Why? Because I'm not living it. That's pretty good to admit that you can't sing a certain song. If it's not true, I guess you have to pray that it would be true. But we sing a lot of songs where we probably don't do. And some is like ready to do your will, not having any pride, but let servanthood be our life. You see, and when we're a servant, love is the ruling emotion and gift in our life. Because it all has to come out of love, or else we're constrained to obey. And that's different, isn't it? It's like you're forcing. You know, I wake up every morning and I say to my wife, "Honey, you've got to say you love me 3 times today." Well, buy yourself a wind-up doll that says, "I love you, I love you, I love you," if you need that, and put it next to you all day long. Because love has to be spontaneous from the heart. And it's your motivation for saying "I love you" or doing loving acts. It has to come from love for the Lord. Love God. Remember Jesus said, "Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And you know, they said, "Well, who's our neighbor?" And he gave you the parable of the Good Samaritan. Anybody that you're neighbor to, that you make your neighbor. Anywhere. Love. Love others as yourself. Otherwise, we will get angry at people. We will be jealous of others. We will be prejudiced. Just like these guys were jealous. If we don't consider ourselves a servant of the Lord with no rights, but salvation we have. And we have the love of the Lord in our heart, and we have that to share with others. If we don't live that way, we will be jealous, we will be envious, we will be self-seeking, and I will rule. Did you ever think you had no pride, that you defeated it, that you're a humble person? And then someone walks over to you today and says something that's kind of, you're taken aback at, like, you know, "You look sick, do you have the flu today?" And you worked a half hour in front of the mirror, and you thought you looked pretty good. And you walked in, and one of those guys that was ushering said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, you're sick today, can I pray for you?" Oh, the nerve of that guy. I always look great. I mean, as soon as we think we have no pride, it seems that God puts us in a position for someone to say something to challenge us, doesn't he? Someone, I'm great, I'm a servant of the Lord, I even pray for people on the freeway. And just that morning, someone cuts in front of you. What's your first reaction? "Oh, Lord, bless him, that's okay. I'm a servant of the Lord." Or is it, "Ugh, the nerve of that person. Where did you get your license?" Soon as we think, so a lot of you said that, huh? Okay. We used to say, "What did you do, get your license at Sears?" But Sears are closing, so we can't say that anymore. But soon as we think we have no pride and I'm serving the Lord and I'm not ruling in my life, God has a way of bringing it right up to us to check us out. I hate it. Because then you realize, I haven't made any progress. You'll never, ever make progress on pride. That's why the Bible says, crucify the flesh. Because it says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But it also says in Galatians that if you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the flesh. It's going to be there till we die our flesh. So what we have to do in those situations is say, Lord, help me. Be reminded that, wait, who am I representing? Who do I serve? We have to consciously enact the spirit rather than give in to the flesh. You have those couple of seconds where you can determine in your heart, what's my reaction going to be? Am I going to give them a piece of my mind? Am I going to pray? It's going to be us giving in to the Lord. And verse 42, Jesus called them to himself and said to them, here's the lesson. You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. What he's saying is, you know that the kings and the rulers of the world, they rule over those of lesser degree. Those people, the people are servants, and they're the leaders. They're the kings. But, verse 43, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. If you want somebody to be great, they need to be a servant. You need to be a servant. He says it's just the opposite in the kingdom of God. We're servants, and we serve the Lord. We're not rulers or kings over anybody. Any position we have on earth is because of the Lord. He allows it. He allows it. It's different in the kingdom of God. You want to be great in this world? Yeah. Seek to be the ruler, the king, the dictator, if that's what you want. If your life is for this world, go for it, because that's all you have. Once you die, it's all over. But in the kingdom of God, seek to be the servant. That's the way it works. That's where greatness is. We've gone over that before. Verse 44, and whoever of you desires to be first, you want to be first? You shall be slave of all. We have another song. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. We sing that. There's a lot of lessons in a lot of these songs. That's what Jesus said. You ask to be first, to reign on my right hand, my left. That's not greatness in the kingdom of God. Greatness is be a servant. And God's looking down and saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He doesn't look down and say, one day, well done, thou good and faithful king, thou good and faithful ruler. He says, no. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Isn't that interesting? God acknowledges that. We've got to pray for a servant's heart. It's just the opposite of what the world teaches. In Philippians 1:1 and Romans 1:1, Paul calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:1 and Romans 1:1. That's how he introduces himself. Can you imagine someone great in the world coming into some auditorium, getting up there and saying, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and I'm here to serve you people. Wouldn't that be refreshing? Yes. That would be really refreshing if God raised up a man or a woman to stand up and say, I'm here to serve you. What can I do for you? Wow. I pray for that. That's what we need. See, there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. And you can't be part of both. A lot of people like to have one foot in one foot in the other. You can't do it. It's unacceptable. Because if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Two different kingdoms. Kingdom of the world, rule over the lesser. Be powerful, be first. Live for here and now. Kingdom of God, to be first, be a slave of all. That's what Jesus said. That's Jesus talking. Are you willing to pay the price to serve the Lord? See, the kingdom of God is marked by service. Not by ruling, but by service. Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due time, in due season, We shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. And all means all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're to do good, not evil, to all, and especially to other Christians. Do good. That's what we're here to do. And who's our example? Verse 45, for even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is our example. He came, he didn't come to serve. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give up his life for you and me. He left glory. He came to this earth. He never sought recognition of man. He didn't care what man thought about him. He accepted rejection, persecution, pain, and death. And he did it willingly for you and for me. He laid down his life for us. He didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Let's close with this. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, our example. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation of Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Thank you, Lord, for being our example. Create in us a clean heart and renew in us a right spirit. Lord, thank you for your message today. It pierces our heart. It challenges us. I pray we don't leave here today ignoring it, but make adjustments in our life. We all need to ask, Lord, what is it you want of us? Help us to hear your voice and to be obedient. We pray that we would walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the flesh. Help us, Lord, to crucify it, to not give in to it. And I pray, and many of us pray here this morning, please forgive us. Help us in those areas of life where some of these things are a problem. We don't want to give in to the world, Lord. We don't want to be self-seeking, arrogant, proud. We want to be a humble servant of the Lord. That's the place of peace, love, joy. Just letting you take care of us. And we know you will. We don't have to make it here in life. You'll make life for us here, as long as we surrender to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.